very familiar chapter, very familiar subject, very difficult, at least from my experience, very difficult to do. John chapter 13, verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved the world, or having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself. After that he poured water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith unto him, He that is washed needeth not except to wash his feet, but is entirely clean. And ye are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet, and had taken his garments, and was seated again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done unto you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. May the Lord add his blessing to the public reading of his precious word. It's not my text, but the last verse is the challenge. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. As a matter of fact, if that's not what we do, then the word of God becomes to us a difficulty rather than a help, because the Bible clearly teaches that we will be judged or rewarded one day according to how we respond to the measure of light that we receive. So, if you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. The scene is the upper room. The Lord Jesus is near the end of his ministry here on earth. He has poured out his life in subjection to the will of his Father. He has met the needs of every person that came to him as far as the record is concerned. Those who came for healing received it. Those who came for life received it. Whatever the need, the Lord Jesus willingly provided. The heart of the supplicant was right, was willing to meet that need. And this was the time when the word says that he was about to go home. But before he would go home, he would suffer and bleed and die. And he took those that were closest to him, 12 disciples. One of them, according to the passage, was not clean, but he was there. And he carried them into an upper room, and according to the Bible, he went to eat the Passover with them. Now that was the last Passover that the Lord Jesus, or that God, would ever recognize. As a matter of fact, right in the middle of that Passover, the Lord Jesus stopped, took bread, broke it, and gave thanks, took of the cup, and gave thanks, and said, This is my body and blood, which are given for you. And that old Passover, as far as God was concerned, was finished. As far as the Jews was concerned, it wasn't. I think that they'll probably be keeping it up until the time the Lord Jesus Christ comes again. But as far as he was concerned, a new covenant was just about to be made, ratified by his precious blood. And so he took them, and this is what he said in Luke 22, to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. So he was about to die, and he took these 12 people whom he loved so much with him. You would have expected, after having been told so many times by the Lord that he would suffer and die, because he said on at least 3 distinct occasions that he would give his life, these are his words, to his disciples, or in his disciples' hearing, I will give my life, I will suffer and be killed, I will depart out of this world. So you would think they would know, and as a result of knowing, you would think that since it was about to happen, they would be so sympathetic to the Lord Jesus. Can you guess what they were talking about when they walked into the upper room? Who would be greatest in the kingdom? How it must have hurt his heart. All that he had said, all that he had done, all that he was about to do, all that he would taught, all, and in the company of those that I want to say that he loved the most, but he loves everybody equally. In the company of those whom he loved, they are arguing about who's going to be greater in his kingdom. That's how badly his disciples misunderstood him. How badly do you think the rest of the world misunderstood him? He came unto his own, the word says, and his own received him not. He had lived his life, as I said before, in subjection to his Father and in help to other people, and he was still rejected. They still didn't want him. Now that doesn't, I'm not talking about the disciples now. The disciples were misguided. The disciples misunderstood. And this thing about who was going to be greater in the kingdom gives us a sort of a love, but a distorted love, a love that wasn't anchored in what was going to happen. I'm sure that they loved him. They wouldn't have wanted to be a part of his kingdom if they didn't. But they didn't understand him. The Messiah would come. Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And the Lord said, "Flesh and blood hath not revealed that to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Why then did they come into the room without any compassion for their Lord, only thinking of themselves? Calvary looming ahead. Imagine his heart. 12 people whom he loved, 12 with whom he had lived, 12 with whom he had sent out on the commission, 12 who loved him. If it was ever a time when they needed him, it was now. Needed their attention, their love and their understanding, it was now that he was about to die for them. They wanted first pick in the kingdom, and he sets about in the passage that we have read to rebuke them. And I think we need to listen, even though it's a well-known passage. I think we need to listen to the rebuke of the Savior. It's a loving rebuke. He rebukes only to help. He never rebukes just to punish. There will come a day when people will be punished and there will be no correction there. It will just be payment for rejecting him. But every time he rebukes his servants and every time he rebukes us, it's for our benefit so that we might learn. And the lesson that he teaches here is one that I think we need as much as any other lesson that believers need in this world in which we live. He said his verbal rebuke. Kings of the Gentiles of the world lord it over them. Their leaders are their lords. But it shall not be so with you. In another passage, he says, the greatest shall be as the youngest, the leader as the servant. That's my message. That's what Jesus taught in this entire passage. The greatest shall be as the youngest, and the leader shall be as the servant. That was what he was doing. He said, I am among you as one who serves. And he immediately has to start demonstrating to them that what he says he means, because they go into an upper room. And I'm sure that when they walked into the room, I feel sure there was a table there. I know there was a pitcher of water there because the Bible says so. I know there was a towel there because the Bible says so. And I know from the Word of God, from the passage, that it was customary that the host would have a servant at the door to wash the feet of the people who came in. And all of the disciples walked into the room, probably went to their appointed places, and nobody offered to wash anybody's feet. Their feet were dirty, because I think the context will teach us that happens when you walk dirty streets, your feet get dirty. But even though the water was there, even though the pitcher was there, and even though the towel was there, there was no servant there. There was no servant chosen to wash the disciples' feet. So who does it? The Lord Jesus himself. Before we look at his humility in action, and that is getting down before the disciples, look at the circumstances. The Bible says, matter of fact, the first two verses that we read gives us a little picture of what was going on in the Lord Jesus' mind just as he walked into the room. It says that he knew his hour had come. Many times in the Bible, it says that his hour had not yet come. Mary, during the marriage at Cana of Galilee, said, "There's no wine." And he said, "Mine hour is not yet come." When they would cast him off a cliff to destroy him because they hated him, his hour hadn't come, so he walked down through the middle of them and they couldn't touch him. I doubt very much if they saw him. Supernatural power. His hour hadn't come. It wasn't time for him to die. Twice in John 7 and 20 and John 8 and 20 in the temple, it says his hour wasn't come. They couldn't touch him, but now his hour had come. He did what we never would have done under those circumstances. Feet washing would not have been on our minds had we been there that night under the circumstances that the Lord was there. Secondly, it says in the first verse that he loved his own who were in the world, and he loved them until the end. He knew he was about to die, and he loved these people who he was with, and he loved them regardless or in spite of who they were and what they had done. He loved them and he loves us in spite of our failings. He loved them and he loved Peter, even though he knew in a very short time he would deny him. He denied that he even knew him. He loved them even though he knew Thomas would doubt that he had even risen from the dead. Told by all of the others that he was alive and been seen. And he said, "Unless I see the print of the nails in his hands and put my hand into them and thrust my hand into his side, I won't believe." And he loved Thomas to the end. He knew that in a very short while they would all forsake him in the garden and run away. Those who had vouched to stand by him to the end. Peter said, "I would die for you, Lord." But that didn't matter to the Lord Jesus. Oh, yes, it mattered to him. It hurt him, but it didn't change anything. Knowing their flaws and knowing our flaws and failures, he loved us. Thirdly, it says that the devil in the passage had put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot to betray him. This is one that you and I would probably have found the most difficult. He looked into the face of the man who was going to buy his life for 30 pieces of silver. And this wasn't the first time that Jesus was aware of the character of Judas. It says when the alabaster box of ointment was broken and poured out upon him that Judas said it was a waste. It said this money, this ointment could have been sold and the money used to help the poor, but it doesn't stop there. It goes on to say that Judas didn't say that because he loved the poor. He said that because he carried the bag and he was a thief. And Jesus knew that he was a thief. And Jesus knew that he was about to go out and betray him. And that as a result of that, he would be taken at night, tried, and the next day be crucified. And Jesus went up to the feet, the dirty feet of the betrayer, took off his outer robe, put a towel around his waist, bent down on his knees, lifted Judas' feet, washed them tenderly. Judas had seen probably all of Jesus' miracles, just like all of the other apostles had. He had been given more light than most people will ever have. We preach the gospel. He lived with the gospel. He saw him personified, walked with him, and he was unmoved by him. Takes me to the story of the rich man and Lazarus. Father Abraham, the rich man, could say from Hades, send Lazarus back to my brethren. If they hear one from the dead, they will believe. Jesus said, if they don't hear Moses, or Father Abraham said, if they don't hear Moses and the prophets, they will not hear though one rise from the dead. Judas walked and talked with the Jesus of the gospel. And his answer to him was, he sold it for 30 pieces of silver. The Bible says that after Jesus had dipped the salt and given it to Judas, Judas went out and it was night. And I think it's a perfect picture of what was happening when that happened. He went out and the sun had set. It was dark just as it is here in Spanish Wells now. But it was much darker in the heart of Judas. Judas had sinned away his opportunity to be saved. And the Lord Jesus said those words that are the most glaring condemnation that we have ever heard of any man. It had been better for that man if he had never been born. Jesus, knowing Judas, bent down and washed his feet. And lastly it says, or fourthly it says, knowing the Father had given all things into his hands, that he had come from God and that he was going back to God. Jesus was fully aware that even though he was about to suffer and die, that that was not going to be the end, that he would rise again from the dead, and that he was going, that the Father had given all things into his hands, the Lord Jesus was the instrument of creation. He spoke and what you see and what you know came into being. And he was going back to the Father who had commissioned him. He had come from God because he was God. He was going back to God because he was God, because no one else could have. And he was fully aware of what was awaiting him as his inheritance. Fully aware of us, I suppose, in a way that could mean. Because we are his inheritance, those of us who know the Lord Jesus as Savior. And knowing all of that in his coming glory, he humbled himself. Knowing all of those things, he humbled himself, tied on the towel, and washed his disciples' feet to teach us a lesson that he actually tells us in plain words was at the end. He says, this is the reason. He doesn't leave it to our imaginations. A lot of things in the Bible we need help in fathoming. The Lord Jesus says, let me tell you why I did that. And then he enumerates and lists for us the reason. Compare with me for a few moments the steps that the Lord Jesus is about to take with the steps that he took in Philippians chapter 2. You know the story. You know the self-humbling of the Lord Jesus Christ described in Philippians 2. Let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. He who thought it not robbery to be equal with God made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, from here, down to death. But there are parallels here. This is a picture story, almost a parable, an earthly doing with a heavenly meaning. It says here that he rose from supper at the upper room. In Philippians 2, he rose from his father's side. Here it says he laid aside his garments. He couldn't serve with his outer robe on. He couldn't bend down. So he took out off his outer garments. In Philippians 2 it says he laid aside, it indicates he laid aside his outward glory or the manifestation of it. If you had looked at Jesus while he was walking the roads of Palestine, he would not, and I say this very guardedly, correct me if I'm wrong, you could not have, just by looking at him, you would not have realized he was God. He had taken the form of a man. So he laid aside the outward shining. Otherwise, you wouldn't have been able to look at it. No man can look at God and live. So he laid it aside. He veiled it. He didn't disrobe his inner self of it because he never changed. He just became something that he never was before. A man. The passage says that taking a towel, he girded himself. And in Philippians he says he took the form of a servant. A servant girds himself with a towel. Because there's a task at hand, a task for a servant to do. When you walked into a friend's house in the Middle East and you got your feet washed, his wife didn't wash your feet. He didn't wash your feet. His top servants didn't wash your feet. The lowliest servant stood by the door to wash your feet. And that's what Jesus did. He became the lowliest of the low. He girded himself with a towel. And then he poured water in a basin. And that, the parallel of that in Philippians 2 is that he poured out his blood as an offering for sin, for you and for me. And began to wash his disciples' feet and wipe them with a towel. And when he was finished, he regirded himself and sat down. And the Bible says in Philippians 2, he arose and was seated at the right hand of God. What Jesus does, he does perfectly and completely. Here, he is the perfect servant. Over in Philippians 2, he is the perfect servant. But that carries the story a little further. It says, and God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at his name every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. In this story, in John chapter 13, that hasn't happened yet. But it is about to happen. He is about to go to the cross and earn for himself what he received in Philippians chapter 2. Have you ever wondered what the apostles must have felt like, the disciples felt like, as Jesus got up from the table, took off his robe, picked up the pitcher, wound the towel around his waist, and started toward the first disciple? These are men who later turned the world upside down. These are men who had deep feelings about their Savior. These are men who walked. These are men who performed miracles in his name. These were not ordinary people. They must have thought, not me, Lord. I mean, I'm not worthy that you wash my feet. Each of them, I'm sure, felt that way, but only one was prepared to say it. Impetuous Peter. Probably embarrassed by the act of the Lord. Certainly not understanding what the Lord was doing, because the text bears that out. Not afraid to rebuke the Master. Peter had stood on a boat that was just about to be destroyed by the tempest and heard this one say, peace be still. He rebuked the sea. There was a great calm. He saw him rebuke death. He saw him rebuke all kinds of illnesses. And Peter rebuked him. He said, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? A lot of meaning in those words that Peter said. Peter was against what was about to be done, and he wanted the Lord to know it. So he started out with a question. Lord, dost thou wash my feet? But you know, it's interesting that the Lord took this disobedient act of Peter to teach one of the most important lessons that the Bible has to tell us. But isn't that also true in your life and mine? Isn't it true when we make a mistake, go down the wrong path, find ourselves in a place that we shouldn't be? I have nothing special in mind, just disobedience, in the wrong place, out of fellowship with the Lord. Isn't it at those times that the Lord Jesus comes and teaches us lessons which are so important to us, if we're willing to listen, if we're willing to obey? Well, that's what happened here. The Lord Jesus took this act of Peter, this rebellion of Peter, and made use of it, not for his good only, but for our eternal good. Because if we live according to what this passage teaches, I can assure you that we'll be better off in eternity, because our rewards will be greater. At Peter's question, the Lord simply said, all that Peter needed to hear. He said, Peter, you don't understand now, but you will understand. Trust me, Peter. Don't you know me? Haven't you been with me long enough to just take what I'm doing as being what's best for you? You'll know later. Just leave it with me. But it wasn't enough for Peter. Peter wanted to talk. He didn't want to listen. He didn't understand what was going on, and he was, as I said, impetuous. That's the word that we know Peter as, talking out of turn. Thou shalt never wash my feet, Lord. That was his next phrase. You know what I think Peter really meant? What did he say? He meant what he said. Well, yes, he did, but I think Peter meant, Lord, I'm not worthy for you to wash my feet. I think that's what he meant, misguided though he was. I think that's what Peter wanted. That's the impression he wanted to give. Not, Lord, don't you touch me. I don't think that's what he meant. He meant, Lord, I'm not worthy for you to wash my feet, so thou shalt never wash my feet. Can you imagine telling the Lord what he should and shouldn't do? Especially after you knew him so well. It's certainly not the mark of an obedient servant. An obedient servant says, yes, Lord. Remember Samuel? Eli said, go back. When he calls again, say, speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. But Peter hadn't yet learned the lesson. And he kept talking instead of listening. So when Jesus said to him, if you don't let me wash you, you have no part of me, which was the Lord's next rebuke, Peter went from, thou shalt never wash me, to, Lord, wash me all over. Wash me, my hands, my head, my feet, my body. Wash me all over. Lord, give me a bath. If that's what you're going to do, you're right, I'm wrong. Wash me all over. Peter, of course, was still wrong. Peter didn't need a bath. All Peter needed was his feet to be washed. That's all Jesus was doing. And all of that is to present to us a very important lesson. Jesus was acting out, as I mentioned earlier, what happened in the Middle East during those days. There were public baths all around Jerusalem. Places where you went, I'm sure you can't be sure because they say there's nothing new under the sun. They probably didn't have running water. I imagine that's why the pitcher was there, not a tap. So, they had public baths, and people would go out to those baths and wash themselves. Take a bath, just like you do. Put on their clothes. Put on their sandals. Walk back home. When they got back home, their feet was dirty. Their feet were dirty. If you were invited out to your friend's house for the evening, you would have a bath, I think. And you would get into your Ford or your Chevrolet, and you would drive to their house, right? No, you put on your sandals. Open sandals, and you would walk the dusty street, and when you got to the house, your feet were dirty, and they needed to be washed before you went in. And the message is this. You who have been cleansed need only to have your feet washed. You who have been bathed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary. You who have been redeemed and know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. You've had your washing. You've had your bath, rather. And you don't need to have it anymore. Once for all. Once for all. That's the forgive the big word, efficacious, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is. That's how wonderfully complete salvation is from Him. You don't need to get it again. If you've ever had it, you always will have it. And I think that's one of the lessons here. It's not the stated lesson, but I think it's one of the lessons. But you know that as you walk this earth, and as you come in contact with defilement, as you make mistakes, as you listen, as I listen to the enemy, do we do it? Yes, we do it. 1 John 1:9 wouldn't be there if we didn't do it. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But we don't need to go back to Calvary for salvation. We need to go back there